Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is open to your word so that we may know, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. Amen. Good morning to you all. It's a week after Easter. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. And our passage today picks up right where we left off last Sunday. It is still Easter day. Peter and John have just come back from the empty tomb, where they've seen the linen cloths lying there and no body. Mary Magdalene has also just returned from the empty tomb, where she just saw the risen Lord Jesus and returned and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she passed on a message from Jesus to them that he is ascending to the Father, verse 18. And on the evening of that first Easter day, the Lord walked into the locked room where the disciples were hiding in fear of the Jews, and he proclaimed to them God's peace. "Peace be with you," he said to them. Three times he says this to them, proclaiming God's peace. Then he shows them the marks of the nails on his hands and the marks of the spear in his side from the crucifixion, so that there can be no doubt that he really did rise from the dead, just like he said he would, and that he came to them not as a ghost or a vision or a hallucination, but in a physical body that you could see and touch. And this is where we pick up today's passage. On that same evening, a mere few minutes or hours after Jesus leaves the room, Thomas enters. Now imagine, if you will, Thomas, that you're Thomas in this situation. You've just seen Jesus get crucified and buried the day before yesterday. You've been hiding out of fear for being caught and killed, just like he was. We don't know where Thomas was when the Lord appeared in that locked room, but he's back now. And instead of walking into a room full of mourning and fear and confusion, he is met with the exact opposite: great rejoicing. He's met with great rejoicing and gladness as the other disciples tell him that they've seen the Lord. Verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." And the gospel writer John, is relating these events to us because he wants us to see how Thomas responds to this and to seeing the risen Lord Jesus a week later. Because that has something to teach us about our own response to Jesus rising from the dead. And we can see Thomas respond in two ways: unreasonable doubt and reasonable faith. First, unreasonable doubt, verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." On first reading, we can have a lot of understanding for Thomas's situation. After all, we're in a very similar boat as he is. None of us has ever seen the risen Lord in the flesh, or anyone else rise from the dead for that matter. And as Pastor John so helpfully reminded us last week, 100% of people die, and they don't come back. Thomas saw Jesus die with his own eyes, so it's entirely reasonable for him to walk into a room full of people who claim to have seen a dead man alive again and to have some questions. If you look down at verse 24, you'll notice that Thomas was called the twin. I don't know how many people here today are twins or have twins in their families, but I personally know a few sets of twins, and I'm always getting them mixed up with each other. Thomas probably spent his whole life being confused with someone else that he looks like. So it's reasonable for him to think that Jesus might have a lookalike whom the disciples saw and that they're just confused. In fact, that's not too far off from what our Muslim friends say about Jesus. According to them, he was never crucified, but someone else who looked like him got crucified in his place. And so Thomas says in verse 25 that unless he sees and touches the risen Lord himself, he will never believe. And if you're making notes in your Bible, be sure to underline that word never. Because for Thomas, seeing and touching is believing. And that's not very different to how we think nowadays. However, by saying never, Thomas shows that he is being entirely unreasonable. Because seeing and touching are not the only ways to know that something is true. In fact, they can be quite unreliable. Up until the 19th century, people didn't believe in germs that cause disease because they couldn't see them or touch them. It's the same story with radiation. We know that it's there and that it's dangerous, even though we can't see it with our eyes. We have to rely on other ways of knowing. And so we see Thomas has trapped himself into a mental prison of his own making, so that even if there was other convincing and reliable evidence and testimony to go on, he's now staked his pride and his words on never believing unless his narrow and unreasonable criteria are met. Famous atheist Richard Dawkins once said in an interview that there is nothing that could ever convince him that God is real, not even if the stars rearrange themselves in the sky, spelling out the words, "Hello, Richard, it's me, God, believe in me." He will always try and look for a more reasonable explanation, such as aliens playing a prank on him. Which means that for the person who doesn't believe, there comes a point where they move from having reasonable doubts and reasonable questions to having unreasonable doubts. Doubts based on things other than evidence. In Richard Dawkins' case, he's built a career and a following on his atheism. He sold millions of books. He has a giant following and a reputation. And all of that would shatter and crumble if he were to believe that there is a God. As for Thomas, we're not told directly what the reason behind his unreasonable doubt is. Maybe he felt like he was left out because he was because the other disciples saw Jesus and he didn't. Whatever it was, Thomas's unreasonable doubt made him forget a whole lot of evidence that he had already, which would have led him to believing right away, even without seeing the Lord in the flesh. Because let's remember that Thomas is not just a random person who just walked in from the street that day. He's one of the 12 disciples. He was chosen by Jesus at the very start of his ministry to be in his inner circle. And for 3 years, he's traveled with Jesus all over Judea. And he saw Jesus do the impossible with his own eyes. He saw Jesus miraculously feed thousands, heal the lame and the deaf and the blind. He saw him walk on water and raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's heard Jesus preach many times that he was going to die and be raised again. Most recently, just a week ago, during the Last Supper, right before Jesus was arrested. Thomas is also a Jew, and according to their law, a matter is settled on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, with the penalty for lying being death. So here's a room with at least 10 witnesses who've just told him that they've seen the risen Lord, 10 of his closest friends, people he trusts, people who know the law. And then John invites us to ask at this point, are Thomas's doubts reasonable or unreasonable? And if Thomas can see and experience all this evidence and still disbelieve, what chance do we have? More on that in a little bit, because that's not where the story ends. A week passes by, and John shows us Thomas's reasonable faith in 2 ways. Verses 26 to 29. First, the disciples are once again gathered in a locked room, still hiding out in fear of the Jews. And the first surprise is in the middle of verse 26. Thomas was with them. Thomas still shows up, even though he has doubts. He doesn't abandon his friends or his faith in the Lord Jesus just because he didn't get all his questions answered right away. He's still with them, even though they're in hiding and afraid of being murdered by the same people who killed Jesus. And although we focused in the last couple of verses on the unreasonableness of his disbelief, here he is coming back to see where this all leads. This is an area where all of us could stand to be a bit more like Thomas. Because we live in a culture of now. We don't want to wait for anything. We want our video on demand, our Lieferando and our groceries delivered within 30 minutes. We want same-day delivery from Amazon. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that a lot of us bring this right now mentality to our relationship with God. We get disappointed and we walk away from him if he doesn't answer all our doubts and our questions and our prayers right now. Our faith goes cold and we wonder why we don't see him working in our lives, because we refuse to accept that he's God and he does things on his own schedule, not ours. Do you do that? I know I'm guilty of that way of thinking. But God is not Amazon Prime. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's in charge, And he decides when and how he responds to us. And whether you are a Christian or not, we all have times when we're doubting, when our faith is weak, or when we're suffering and God seems so far away. We start to doubt if he even cares about us, or if he's even real. What are you going to do when you go through seasons of doubting in your life? Will you walk away, or will you keep showing up like Thomas? Will you wait on the Lord to give you the answers in his time and not yours? We see this is exactly what happens with Thomas. The risen Lord Jesus shows up again saying, "Peace be with you." This time, Jesus shows up for Thomas and addresses him directly, using the same words that Thomas used to express his doubt earlier. And he tells him in verse 27, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." In his gentleness and mercy, the Lord gives Thomas exactly what he needs to believe. Notice he doesn't disown him for doubting or curse him to some horrible fate for having questions. Here's a God who understands our weakness and our doubts and gives us exactly what we need to believe. The second way we see the reasonableness of Thomas's faith is that he believes. He sees the risen Lord, he's humbled, and in one of the most confident confessions of faith we have in the Bible, he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas's doubts and questions were answered, and he believed. He didn't move the goalpost. He didn't ask Jesus for more miracles. He didn't rationalize it away and chalk it up to aliens playing a prank on him or some sort of hallucination. On a bit of a side note here, there are many who claim that Jesus never said he was God. And here we see Thomas calling Jesus his Lord and his God. And Jesus does not contradict him, but accepts his worship. Notice also Jesus' mercy and gentleness towards Thomas. He doesn't cast him out for having doubts. However, he doesn't let him entirely off the hook either. You can imagine how silly Thomas might have felt hearing the same words out of Jesus' mouth that he himself said last week, suddenly realizing that Jesus could hear him the whole time. And I imagine it's a similar feeling as when a loved one tries to gently remind you of something that you've promised to do but haven't done. Just yesterday, as I was unpacking some ice cream from the grocery bags, Deborah so gently reminded me of my own words from a week ago about eating healthy. After this comes a more direct rebuke, yet still gentle. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Even though Jesus meets Thomas where he's at, he expects him to believe the testimony and evidence of his own experience and that of the other eyewitnesses. If you're Thomas, you might feel doubly silly at that point, but glad, because here is a God who loves us so much that he's willing to give us what we need so that we can believe and have life in his name. The Bible doesn't tell us about the rest of Thomas's life, but other writings and tradition hold that he took the gospel to India, where he was martyred for his faith. What a stunning transformation. He goes from doubting Thomas to believing Thomas, confessing Thomas, whose faith in Jesus was so strong and so reasonable that he lived and died for it. But that's not where the story ends either. Earlier, I posed the question that if Thomas saw and experienced all this evidence and still disbelieved until the Lord physically, personally showed up, what chance do we have? And we get two answers to that in our passage. One from Jesus, addressing us directly in verse 29, and the other one from John in the form of an author's note in verses 30 to 31. Starting out in verse 29, as Jesus rebukes Thomas, he says to us, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He's telling us here directly that we have everything we need to have a reasonable, saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Not because we are switching off our brains and taking a leap of faith, but because the evidence and the testimony of the disciples are so overwhelming that it would be unreasonable to disbelieve. The fact that Jesus ends this interaction by speaking directly to us tells us that he appeared in this way to Thomas, not just so that Thomas could believe, but so that we can believe too. Jesus appears to Thomas in order to show us that yes, he did indeed physically rise from the dead as he said he would, and was seen by many witnesses 3 days after being crucified. And this is confirmed by the most doubtful and skeptical of his followers. Next, we have a note from John, verses 30 to 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John chose to write about this event specifically, as with the rest of his gospel, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. If you've ever wondered after reading John's gospel why there are details that aren't mentioned in the other three gospels and vice versa, he gives us the answer right here in verse 30. He didn't set out to write a comprehensive encyclopedia about Jesus, because we don't need to know every single thing that there is to know about him in order to believe. But these things are written so that we may believe, because they're enough for us to believe. John makes the case, presents the evidence and the witnesses, and leaves it up to us to believe it. Those who believe receive life from the one who is the way, the truth, the life, and the resurrection. Jesus puts us into a right relationship with God when we believe in him. And just like God raised him from the dead, he will raise us up with him in a true bodily, physical resurrection. And we will get to be with him forever, where death and sin will be no more. So, where does that leave us? If you're wrestling with your own doubts about who Jesus is, and if he really is the Christ, the Son of God, know that you're not alone. Even his closest friends wrestled with doubt. But know also that you have everything you need to believe and have life in his name, because it's all here in this testimony. If you approach the risen Lord Jesus in humility and ask him to show you the truth, you can be sure that he won't leave you hanging, just like he didn't leave Thomas hanging, or Peter, or Mary Magdalene. So keep coming back like Thomas did. Keep asking your questions. Keep reading his word, and trust that God loves you and he wants to give you life. And he will give you exactly what you need to make that happen. And as you grow in your faith, keep coming back to the one who is the source of life, who frees us from guilt and shame and anxiety, because he died for our sins, and God raised him and has seated him at his right hand to rule and reign forever, and he has the words of eternal life. as we receive this abundant life from Him, as our lives are transformed by His love and by His Spirit, He calls on us to go and preach forgiveness of sins to all nations and to call on them to believe in the Christ, the Son of God, and receive life in His name, just like we did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank You that You give us everything we need to believe. We pray, Lord, that You just open our eyes more and more to hearing You speak and seeing You work in our lives, and give us the humility to put aside our pride and just listen to You and submit to what You want from us. And we pray, Lord, that You empower us in Your Spirit to take this message of the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting to all the nations and to the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.